We continue our series tonight, The Elephant in the Church. I hope and trust that this has been something, it may be eye-opening for us, but something that's beneficial to us. I know some of these subjects are not subjects that we may be comfortable with or like to talk about, like the one we'll discuss tonight, but nonetheless, it's something that needs to be talked about. And as I have begun most lessons and will do tonight, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul urged the churches to bear each other's burdens. And what he said there was help each other with your troubles. Whatever it is that is troubling you, that you're struggling with, whatever you might have going on in your life, help each other with those things. He's saying that since every man has special temptations or woman has special temptations and easily besetting sins, those constitute a heavy burden in one's life. And we should be there to aid each other. We should be there to help each other in regard to these things, help one another to overcome these things. And so the church, as we've talked about from the very introduction of this series, as a safe place, is we're to help each other. We're to sustain each other because we are to be faith builders, encouraging, building up one another's faith because we don't want anybody to go to hell. We're hoping and trying our very best to get everyone to heaven. And so we are engaged in this, and if we see somebody who is about to stumble under this their burden, whatever it might be, hold that person up. And so the church should be a place where we can feel free to open up about what's hindering us, what's hurting our relationship with the Lord, and about whatever may be challenging our faith, about that sin that, again, so easily entangles or so easily ensnares us, and know that we're going to be lovingly, and I want you to underline that in your mind, we're going to be lovingly encouraged by the Word of God and by each other. That's what I want us to understand and get throughout this series of lessons while we talk about these issues. And so remember, we are only a safe place as the truth of God's Word is upheld. That's one of the most important things that I want us to get from this. And again, we can't overemphasize this enough. God's Word is the authority in our life. It's the guide in our life. It's what we are to be bound by, what we're guided by. And so if it conflicts with God's Word, it's wrong. And we understand that. But God's Word has to be the rule and the authority in our life. And so that is the foremost thing that we remember as we're talking about these issues that people struggle with, not only in society, but many in the church. So far, we covered the elephants of addiction, and we talked last week about pornography, which in itself is addictive, and as you saw and as we talked about, in some aspects, even more heavily addictive than some drugs are. It has that addictive property. And so we looked at those two things kind of in conjunction with each other. And we understand more so now, I hope, that the church is certainly not immune from these devastating struggles. We understand that it doesn't just penetrate our society, but it's also in the hearts of many Christians as well. And so because we're not immune to that, we can't ignore these struggles. We can't overlook these things. We can't just say, well, that's a terrible thing. People ought not do it. Let's move on to something else. Well, there are times we've got to look at these things, and we've got to talk about the why and the how and the what can we do. That's important when we're, again, talking about these subjects. The church has to be a safe place for those who need help, those who need relief, those who are seeking relief from these things. Tonight's lesson surrounds human sexuality. Last week we noted that human sexuality is a very powerful thing. Sex and sexuality can be a loaded subject in the church. But I want us to consider a topic that is seriously affecting our society, and it has been for a long, long time. But many in, and let's generalize this, let's say Christianity, many have struggled to address it in a proper way. You can see this evident in social media, you can see it evident on the news, you can see it evident in the way people broadcast these things and talks about these things. But anyway, we understand that it is something that has not been addressed by Christianity, let's say as a whole, in a loving or biblical way, but more so in a knee-jerk reaction way. And you know, when we handle something in a knee-jerk reaction way, it's usually not handled in the right way. You know, it's like when a child does something and instead of thinking about the reason they've done this or why they've done this or factoring in, okay, they've not been hurt by this physically or whatever it is that they've done, we oftentimes just knee-jerk reaction, we just lay into them. I can't believe you did. Why did you do this? Well, a lot of times in the church we do that to people. And that's not the loving Christian way that it is to be. That's not how the church is to respond to things. We hate sin just as God hates sin. But a lot of times we attack people and fail to understand that people are struggling. They've been entangled and ensnared by Satan. Satan's behind all this. And so, again, we've got to understand how we respond, how we react, and how we look at these things. To many people, what we're going to talk about tonight, it seems, again, by how they react to its advancement and acceptance in society, to many people, it seems to them to be the worst sin of all. Now, what do we say to that? Well, we say that sin is sin, right? We understand that, you know, trying to place, you know, this sin higher than this sin worse than this sin, to God, sin is sin. And so there's a lot of people that kind of react this way. Again, we're certainly to oppose sin and despise what God despises, but we're not to slam the door of opportunity with hatred towards people who are struggling with these things. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. Our responsibility is to share the love of Jesus with people who are struggling. Tonight, if it's going to let me, Wayne, you may have to click on, or Keith. We're going to talk about the elephant in the church. There we go. We're going to talk about homosexuality tonight. There's a challenge of homosexuality. There's a variety of attitudes that exist when you deal with the question of homosexuality. And the variety of challenges or questions that you get or that from you know, many different people are, well, I used to be against it, but now I'm just not so sure. Or it might be, well, you know, what does it matter anyway? Just let a person do what they want to do in private. It's not a big deal. It's not affecting me, is it? Sometimes that happens with a lot of issues that we need to address or we need to be concerned about. But that tends to be what a lot of people do. And it seems in some cases that there's a real lack of concern for solid biblical principles when it comes to matters of this magnitude. Especially, again, with what we see in society, how it's being promoted, how it's being accepted hand over fist, how it just, you know, you see this so prevalent today. Now, one of the things that I'm thinking in my mind, or what I've been considering in this, is that the reason behind this lax attitude or this acceptance that we see so widely in society, and even as we're going to talk about in religion, I'm not going to say the church, but, you know, in religion, Christianity, if you will, is the softening of sin. Now, we see that in a lot of things. We see that in a lot of struggles and a lot of issues. What society does is want to soften the sin. They want you to think that it's not as bad as it's been told it is, or it's as devastating in your life as it really is. The effects are not as bad. You're not hurting anybody. And on it goes. And so there's been the softening of sin throughout the years, and we see this often. Discussions of homosexuality, we realize, have occupied prominent places in the media, in the news for quite some time. And many of the arguments are that the rights of those practicing homosexual relationships, well, these need to be protected. These people have rights. For over 40 years, there's been a lot of different forces that have worked vigorously to normalize homosexuality in American society. And what this has come to, it's culminated actually in the U.S. Supreme Court's infamous ruling that stipulated homosexual marriage as a constitutional right. Now, where did that come from? Popular opinion, right? That came from all of these resources or all of these sources behind saying, hey, it's not as bad as you think it is. These, you know, people are human beings, and so it's become not just a human rights issue, it's become a civil rights issue, it's become just a rights issue all along, and people are saying, hey, this is okay. Quit demeaning these people. You're hurting, you're offending, you know, you shouldn't hate these people. And so the acceptance has come along from a variety of ways. And You know, just as a side note, these same forces have most recently turned their attention to, as you well know, transgenderism and other sexual deviations and other things that people read the other day that some parents have decided that their three-year-old is no longer a male but a female. And the reason behind that was that he liked to put his mama's shoes on. And said he did this over and over again. And so the parents collectively decided, hey, well, he must be a girl trapped in a boy's body. This three-year-old has not decided his sexuality. He's not decided, you know, anything. He's not made the choice to be a woman. But these adults have now and are influencing him in that direction. What do you think's going to happen to that three-year-old boy? And this has become the norm in society. And again, this has happened for years and years, and it's been a push that's happened so gradually that we, you know, you can look back and kind of see some triggers and see some times and things that have happened that have caused this normalization or this idea that, hey, this is okay, there's nothing wrong with this. It's not been all of a sudden. It's not been in the last 5 years. It's not been in the last 10 years. This been, again, as I said, in the last 40 years or even more that this is happening. Now let me show you. It begins at an early age. These are children's books. Now, I'm going to share with you some things in just a moment, but I want you to realize that the softening of sin starts at an early age as arguments that homosexual relationships are normal. And so the agenda has said, well, we need to start with our children and we need to teach them that this lifestyle is okay. And this ought to be taught in public schools, they say. And there's nothing wrong with it, so therefore these books need to be in libraries. Who are these books written by? Who can answer that? Are they written by children? They're written by adults. It's no different than those parents of that three-year-old pushing him and saying, hey, this is your life now. They're determining his direction. These do the same thing, these books. Well, these books have been found in not just public libraries or where you can purchase them at bookstores, but they have also been found in school libraries. California, other places. These are in school libraries. Now, you look at some of these things and how this is, they're saying this is an acceptable alternative. There's you know, it's not just man and woman and marriage, but you've got to understand that people can love anybody, and so they are pushing this on those of the youngest of age. And so there's countless books designed by adults for children to indoctrinate them into this way of thinking. And this is partly how it has been normalized. I've got a printout here, and this is not all. It was 13 pages. This is 30 children's books with LGBT characters. Now, do you know where I found this list? Happy Teacher Appreciation Month. This was on a teacher website for teachers, a resource for teachers. And this was on that website. Let me just read you a couple of these and the description. Well, first of all, it says, in honor of Pride Month and the wonderfully diverse students and families who come through our classrooms, here are 30 of our favorite children's books with LGBT characters. Just a heads up, we, our teachers, may collect a share of sales from the links on this page. We only recommend items that we love. Number one, And Tango Makes Three by Justin Richardson and Peter Parnell. Two male penguins desperate to start a family of their own adopt an egg to hatch this joyful true story of the only penguin in Central Park Zoo with two daddies will remind kids of the true meaning of family. In our mother's house, the love and support is palpable in this portrait of family diversity with multiracial adopted kids and same-sex parents. Use this joyful and moving book as a model of inclusiveness for children in same-sex households. Donovan's Big Day. Same-sex marriage is approached in a gentle way from the perspective of a young boy participating in his mother's wedding. Any child curious about weddings and marriage will learn from this universal story. I Am Jazz. This true story of Jazz Jennings depicts her early childhood as a girl in a boy body. Kids struggling with gender identity questions will find a role model, and the rest of the class will gain understanding and compassion for her experience. This goes on and on and on. Folks, it's in our society. And it's being fed to our children. It's being given to teachers as a resource to teach something wonderful and joyful, and it should be accepted by all. You know, everybody should have a loving relationship. Well, that's just one way that we see that it's getting into our lives and society. What about Hollywood? We bring it into our homes every day. As Hollywood pushes the LGBTQ agenda and at an alarming rate, show after show praises same-sex relationships. Shows, even in their titles, reach for acceptance, the new normal, also modern family, suggesting that the modern family doesn't look like any of the Leave It to Beaver times or any of those, you know, families with a husband, wife, mother, father, and children, and the home as God intended. Not that Leave It to Beaver was based, you know, on that, but that's what we know. But it's saying that the new modern and the new family, it looks different. And you know what? That's okay. That's what they're telling people. And folks, we are letting these things into our home. Christians are watching these shows and laughing these things off. Will and Grace, other shows, show after show after show. Hollywood and the entertainment business has been key in normalizing the behavior, criticizing and ridiculing anyone who opposes the behavior, and writing them off as being backwards and unloving. You don't want to be called backwards and unloving, do you? It hurts to be called names. And that's how it's being pressed upon society. Entertainment business. Anderson Cooper, CNN host, many know, he is out and proud. He says, "I think being gay is a blessing." He says, "And it's something I am thankful for every single day. I couldn't be more proud of being gay." Pink, who is a recording artist, says, "I think the best day will be when we no longer talk about gay or straight. It's not a gay wedding. It's just a wedding. It's not a gay marriage. It's just a marriage." Lady Gaga, "There are some people in this world that believe being gay is a choice. It's not a choice. We're born this way." Folks, we are paying money to listen to these folks. These are millionaires many times over, and they are the ones who have the biggest voice, it seems. And this is what our children are hearing. They're hearing it from these people, athletes, actors, you name it, people that they look up to. Why? Because they are successful according to society. They've made it, and so they must have some understanding, better understanding than me, better understanding than mom and dad, better understanding than the church, surely, that these things are okay. What are we teaching our children at home? Why are we not talking about this more in the church? It should be that we talk about these relevant truths because we want our children and our families and we ourselves to be grounded in the truth of God's Word, not in any hateful way, but in a loving way, to help people know that this is not approved by God. And we're going to talk about that a little more in just a moment. But you find also, you find announcements of new studies every day attempting to find the cause of homosexuality. The gay gene whole idea and study and all of that has been rejected, I believe, but you heard it for quite some time. One medical talk show host often wonders why people are so set against the idea that homosexuality has a genetic cause. He supposes that the feeling is that if it were proven that homosexuality is biological, then religious people would be on shaky ground condemning homosexuality as a sin. Well, absolutely, that's what they want to do. They want to disprove everything and say, hey, you were born this way. And so because one's born this way, how can you say that anything's wrong with it? But we understand that that is not the case. It is scary to consider how quickly the culture shift has taken place with respect to public thinking concerning homosexuality. The practice of homosexuality has been picked up and touted, as we said earlier, as a civil rights issue. Not only has this movement made inroads into our society, but also into churches, into religion. I want you to listen to some of these things. There are presently, and we're talking about religion in general. There are presently 50 denominations in North America supporting homosexuality. 50 denominations. Some findings of a special committee by a major religious denomination on homosexuality are this: that all persons, whether heterosexual or homosexual, whether single or partnered, have a moral right to experience justice, love in their lives, and to be sexual persons. This is from a major denominational Christian group. That worship resources be designed to celebrate same-sex relationships. That the problem before the church is not sexual sin. And notice what they said and how they prefaced this. That the problem before the church is not sexual sin, but the prevailing social, cultural, and ecclesial arrangements and conformity to the unjust norm of compulsory homosexuality or heterosexuality. Let me go back. This book entitled Just As I Am was written by Robert Williams, self-described as Reverend Robert Williams. It's a practical guide to being out, proud, and Christian. And he states that the Bible has many positive images of queer love. Folks, this is just, it's disturbing. These images supposedly include David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, the centurion slave, Paul, and he says even Jesus. This is what he says. It cannot be believed unless it rings true to our deepest capacity for truth and goodness. If it contradicts this, it cannot be believed. If it falsifies this, it cannot be accepted. Read the Bible through, he says, queer-eyed glasses. The challenge of all this is that after all is said and done, the homosexual movement has been very successful in normalizing itself. And that's why I wanted to point all of these things out. I wanted us to think and see these things. They have done everything to normalize itself as just a normal, even as we just showed, even biblical alternative lifestyle. That has been the promotion of it. Well, we understand something. We understand that despite what society tries to normalize, and again, you think about everything sinful that society has tried to normalize that has had effects, negative effects upon the church in many ways, but everything that society tries to normalize, and many even so-called Christians, they're slowly accepting these things as being okay. But according to the Bible, you cannot misunderstand, at least I don't see how one could, misunderstand without removing text, without taking text out of context, without just outrightly ignoring it altogether, that the Bible, the practice of homosexuality is sinful. And I'm not going to go through all these passages, and I want you to write them down, and I want you to read these for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. But you'll see in these places and find out what God's will for human sexuality really is. What is it that God wants for our lives when it comes to our sexual relationships, when it comes to our orientation, as people will say? What is God's plan for our lives? That's what matters. And what we realize and what we find out, if you're still writing those, let me know. I'll take a picture. Did I leave that out? I left a slide out. I'm sorry. What we know about human sexuality, what God's will is it was demonstrated originally in the creation of the first human beings. You go back to Genesis 1 and verse 27. Because this is what matters. This is where the foundation lies. Male and female created he them. God's decision to create a female counterpart to the male was not coincidental. It was planned. It was purposed. The female or the woman was three things. the divine antidote to Adam's loneliness, a helper fit for him, and the means for the propagation of the human race. There was a purpose behind it. God had a plan for us. Both Jesus and Paul, they reiterated this same understanding, as you can read in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. And here we see the dividing arrangements for human beings, for the human species. But not long after that, as with just about everything else, not long after this, what God had set into motion in the created order, man decided, you know what, I think I have a better way. Man decided that, you know what, I think there are other things we can do. God had already pronounced everything very good. And if it was very good, then guess what? It was perfect. What God had designed, what God had planned, Genesis 1:31, did not need to be improved on, did not need to be changed. But man began to tamper with the divine will and altered God's original intentions concerning human sexuality of one man and one woman. How do we know that? Well, you look in Genesis 4 and verse 19, and in Genesis 4 and verse 19, you find polygamy introduced. What is polygamy? Well, it's having more than one wife. And we find Lamech introduced this. He went against what God's plan was, what God's will was. You also find, also recorded in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 12, a departure from the divine will. And you remember this happened regarding Abraham's foolish scheme where he was going to allow his wife Sarah to be taken by Pharaoh. And that incident was followed by a determination by Sarah. She was going to offer Hagar as the means by which an heir might be secured, Genesis 16. And so there's a further departure from what God's will and God's plan for human sexuality was. And it just continued. And all of these things were contrary to God's ideal of healthy, normal sexual behavior for human beings. The departure from God's will continues. And we see that homosexuality is not a new thing. You write down Genesis 13 and also Genesis 19, verses 5 through 11. And there you'll remember we have recorded the cities known for this sin. Their names are Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that God did not spare these cities, but He turned them to ashes and making them an example unto those who should come after them as to ungodly lives and how not to live. But these cities and others, they were destroyed because of their great mistreating of God's law against such behavior. One such, every time I say that, Siri wants to know what I'm saying. One such law is found in Leviticus 20 and verse 13. It says, if a man has sexual relations with another man as with a woman, they have committed a terrible sin. They must be put to death. They are responsible for their own death. And there's a laundry list of sexual sins listed in Leviticus 20, and that is one of them. And so, are we to say that God no longer requires such standards like these? You know, it's obvious that from these verses that God will not tolerate such disregard for what His divine will from the very beginning was, and what His design for purity and how we are to live should be. You know, one of the interesting things is from the city named Sodom, there comes a word which describes those who engage in illicit sexual activity or even homosexual activities, which would be that, and that word is sodomite. That's where it came from. It's biblical. The feminine Hebrew form of that is harlot. And so we get an idea of these things that have, again, departed from God's divine plan. So the Bible is so clear in this matter, even with just a few verses, it's impossible to misunderstand or be undecided on this subject and say, well, I just don't know and I just don't understand enough, or, you know, I'm not sure that a loving God would you know, want us to despise such things. You know, people, they're just, after all, they're just loving each other and this and that. Well, again, realizing this is what the Bible says and that's what it teaches. And if it is the authority for our lives, then what are we to listen to? Society or God? We're to listen to God. We're to please God in all things. But I have a couple of questions. First, how do we teach people? How do we respond to people? What are the things that we can do to help people? Because this series is all about We understand it's sin. We understand it's prevalent in society. We see how it creeps into our homes, we're just bombarded with this every day. So how do we, first of all, we've got to defend the home, and we've got to teach the truth of God's Word, what God's plan for the home is, what marriage is, how God has defined His Word as authority and all that. We've got to be grounded in that. But how do we reach out to somebody who's struggling? Because, again, the design of this series is about, if there is someone who is struggling with same-sex attraction or tendencies or those, we want to be a safe place. We're not going to hate these people to heaven, folks. We're not going to demean these people to heaven. We're not going to yell these people to heaven. We're going to love them, aren't we? And we're going to teach them. And we're going to help them to better understand God's will for their life. We're going to show them the hope that they have in Christ. And so, how do we reach out? I love, this is, again, I've borrowed some things from Steve Higginbotham throughout this series and will continue to because he did such an excellent job. But these are the thoughts that Steve had as far as what's the best way to approach this subject matter. And if we're referring back to God's will concerning human sexuality, the best way to approach it, now we can give folks those scriptures where it's sinful. And again, we stand on those things. But how are we going to reach folks? Well, he suggests that Hebrews 13:4, folks need to understand that all sex outside of marriage is sinful. Genesis 2:24, marriage is between a man and woman. Therefore, any expression of homosexuality would be sinful. It's a pretty simple process or pretty simple explanation of sexual sin. And, you know, just again labeling homosexuality as being, you know, the worst of the worst sins, folks, there's a lot of sexual sin. We understand adultery. We understand all of the things that, you know, we've dealt with in looking at pornography and those lascivious things and all of the things that we in not just society deal with, but in the church we deal with. And so how do we approach? This is one of the best responses that I've seen. But how should we as the church respond? We can see how we teach folks and how we better help them understand, but how should the church respond to those who are struggling with homosexuality? Well, even though the world today calls it acceptable and a choice, even a God-given lifestyle, the Bible declares homosexuality, it's not a disease, it's not a genetic condition, but it is a sin. And we stand where God stands. We despise what God despises. We love the things that God loves. And just like liars and backbiters and gossips and murderers and all who are considered those who are sinners or sinning against God, going against God's will, His law, they can repent. They can turn and become a Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you remember what that said, what Paul was saying? He says, "And such were some of you." Here listed with many other sins is the homosexuality. And they are commanded to stop in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Like God, we don't want anybody to die in their sins. At least I hope we don't. You know, I hope our mentality or our idea, well, if somebody's homosexual, I just hope they die and go to hell and burn up. If that's our mentality with anybody who's struggling with sin, we need to reevaluate our relationship with the Lord because we cannot have an attitude such as that against anybody who's struggling with sin. But we need to be those who are wanting them to come to repentance. We want them to know the gospel. We want them to know the love of Jesus. And you're not going to help them know the love of Jesus if you're bashing them, if you're screaming at the top of your lungs at them, if you're on Facebook ranting against them, if you're doing all of these things. You share the love of Christ. We need to do a couple of things. One is we need to go easy on our expectations of the world and lead them to the light. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says, "But you are living with evil people all around you who have lost their sense of what's right." And you remember what Paul said there? He says, you're living among them. You're living among the wicked. You're living among evil people. He said, among those people, you shine like lights in a dark world. And you offer them the teaching that gives life. What is that? That's the gospel. And so how does the church respond? Folks, we teach the gospel to folks. We show them the love that is woven through and through the gospel. The other thing we do is we also conduct ourselves in such a way that people cannot legitimately claim that we don't love those who are struggling with homosexuality. What do you hear from society most of the time? Well, anybody who is a Christian or a so-called Christian, they hate gay people. They hate homosexuals. That's not the case. I don't hate any person. I don't like the sin. Matter of fact, I do hate the sin. I despise those things that God despises. But I love the person because the person is made in the image of God. They're just entangled and ensnared. They've been taken hostage by Satan. Folks, that goes with a lot of people who are trapped in sin. And so we shine as lights in the world. We don't give people a reason to think that we hate them because of the way we treat them or the way that we talk about them or talk to them. They won't be ridiculed or hated to change. Nobody will. The other thing is don't run from them, run to them. First thing that people want to do, those in the church, those who profess to be Christians, what happens? They're like the religious people, the religious ones who avoided what? In the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was the one that helped him? It was the one least likely to help him. The religious folks, they just went on by. If we run from people who are struggling with sin, how are we going to help people who are struggling with sin? We can't. Mark 16, 15, and 16, they need the gospel. And the other thing is we need to focus more on the gospel and less on political action and agendas. We tend to do that a lot of times. Let me read to you as we close just a couple of things. And I appreciate someone gave me a couple of magazines and this article, but there's some good articles in The Christian Woman on same-sex relationships and the struggle of some people who wrote. But this is in The Christian Chronicle, and it's titled Same-Sex Attraction, How Should Churches Respond? Let me just read to you quickly the suggestions that these three folks have. One's a professor, one's a psychotherapist, and one's a pulpit minister in Atlanta. One says, the way we respond, or how we should, or what advice would you give churches for maintaining a biblical perspective of homosexuality? To maintain a biblical perspective on homosexuality for future generations, we must change the way we're responding to this issue by simply looking to the way Jesus has always taught us to respond to people. Invite them to the table, regardless of where they are spiritually, and let them encounter the overwhelming love of Jesus there. Condemnation and simply quoting Scripture on homosexuality closes the door and doesn't allow any further opportunity to speak to a person's heart when he or she is hurting. We must acknowledge the pain that's underneath this struggle, overcome our own fears, and learn how to address the needs of our brothers and sisters who are growing up in silent misery right in our midst. Perhaps most importantly, we must help parents better understand how critical environment and familiar relationships are in the development of healthy gender identity in our children. David Lane says, the pivotal question to be asked here is love of Christ rich enough in our hearts to extend compassion to those who struggle with sexual orientation? Has the mind of Christ so influenced our hearts that we are capable of loving but firmly, but firmly loving the sinner while hating the sin? And then Don McLaughlin says, my encouragement for churches is threefold. First, build on this conversation. There is nothing to be gained from being combative and extreme. Second, find ways to connect with others so that this is a continuing conversation and open dialogue. Third, lead with understanding, not condemnation. Somehow, we believe that if we preach boldly enough and deliver a bulletproof argument against homosexuality, that we will keep people from this lifestyle. But this simply is not true. That approach isn't keeping you or me out of the sins we know are wrong. We underestimate the level of difficulty another person may experience when facing temptations that are not common to our personal experience. And for that reason, we are much more forgiving toward the sins we battle than those of others. I'm not suggesting that I use how am I wired as permission to live in contradiction to the call of Christ and the teaching of Scripture, but it is a simple application of the golden rule to give others the grace, respect, and support that we also need in our lives. Let's remember that we're not at war with people. We are at war with the devil who has taken people hostage. These souls need rescued and they need redeemed. And the gospel of Christ is what we are to offer. The love of Jesus is what we're to show. That's how we respond to this issue. And every issue that we'll talk about, that must be our desire and our determination, again, to please God, to stay true to His Word, but to also lovingly help those who are struggling with whatever it is they're struggling with. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You so much for all that You have done and blessed us with. Thank You for Jesus. We're so mindful of all that we have through Him, all the spiritual blessings. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that leads us to Christ. And Lord, we pray that we will always be mindful of those things, never taking for granted, but doing our very best to be lights in this dark world as we live in this evil world, helping others to see and to know the hope that they can have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a safe place as the church. Help us to reach out to those who are struggling in sin and to know that that's who Jesus befriended, those who are hurting. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will lovingly help and support and encourage and teach those who need You. And help us also in ourselves to make sure that we act and conduct ourselves in a way that represents Christ each and every day. We ask You to forgive us of what we're struggling with. Forgive us of those sins that so easily entangle us. And help us, as we know we can overcome through Christ, help us to show You every day. Lord, we pray for our number. And we pray for the church here. Whatever folks are struggling with, whether it's physical or spiritual, we pray for Your blessings and Your help in all things. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.